Hello, everybody, and welcome to the midweek service of Harmony Baptist Church. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and today we'll be continuing our study through the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. And the title of the message is, Don't Just Quit Sin, Replace It. Don't just quit sin, replace it. And the part of Ephesians that we're in now is a more practical part of Ephesians. Paul has, in the first several chapters, he's done a lot of doctrinal teaching, and so teaching on what we believe. But now we're in a section that talks about how to carry out what we believe, how to put it into practice. And so we're talking about how to overcome sin and the idea of replacement. And replacement is something that is taught in the Bible. It's also taught in psychology. But it's a biblical idea, and we're going to look at that this morning. So don't just quit sin, replace it. And let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be able to do this study and to be together for this. And I do pray that you would forgive me for my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Please bless our church members, all those who need your touch this morning. We pray for Miss Myrtle and the homegoing of her brother. Pray you give her comfort. And I pray you just bless our church, those that are sick, those who are struggling. We pray for Miss Lois, pray for Joe, we pray for all of our members. We pray that you just bless us. Please bless our country and just help us to have peace and unity. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So Ephesians 4, 17 through 32, we're going to begin by looking in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus said, When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh about through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So Jesus tells the story of a man who gets rid of the unclean spirit. This spirit that's afflicting him. He gets rid of it. He gets it out of his house and he cleans out his house. He gets everything cleaned out. But he doesn't put anything in. He doesn't replace the uncleanness. He doesn't put anything in. Primarily, for the purpose of this story, this parable, he doesn't get Jesus in. Because that's what he needs. He needs Jesus in his home. But he doesn't get Jesus in his home. He just reforms. He cleans everything out. And the unclean spirit goes out, can't find a place to settle down. So he goes and gets his buddies and says, Hey, let's go back to this house. And they all go back. And because they find the house empty, it's been cleaned. Everything's been set in order in the house. But there's nobody living there except this guy that had the spirit before. So there's no Jesus in the house. And so they all move in and the last state of the man is worse than it was at the beginning. And Jesus says, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. And the wicked generation that we live in today is exactly this way. We get rid of sin. We get rid of unclean things. But we don't replace. A lot of people reform, but they don't get Jesus in their lives. And so their reformation lasts for a while, and then it's over. I have read that the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, the man who founded that organization, quit drinking. He quit drinking. And he attributed that to a religious experience. He quit drinking. And that was wonderful. And he started AA. But for the rest of his life, he had a problem with gambling. And he had a problem, possibly, if I'm remembering correctly, with women as well. But I know he had a problem with gambling for the rest of his life. And so, you're talking there about somebody who switched one addiction for another. And a lot of people do that. They switch out addictions. You have somebody that quits doing one thing and they start doing another. And so replacement is kind of like that. It's switching one thing for another. However, biblical replacement is switching a negative for a positive, switching something that is sinful for something that is good. And we're going to look at that. Jesus told this story, and he says, this is the way it's going to be unto this wicked generation. And that's still true. People getting rid of sin, but not replacing it. And so they end up worse than they were in the beginning. So now we'll get into Ephesians, and the first point is, don't walk like others. Don't walk like others. And Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the old life that these Ephesians lived, and the way that other unsaved people live. And he says in verse 17 of chapter 4, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. And so he says, don't live your life like you used to live. Don't live your life like the unsaved Gentiles. You know, there's either Jews or Gentiles. And these were Gentiles in the Ephesian church, in that Greek culture. And so he says, don't live your life like the other Gentiles live their lives in the vanity of their mind. Now, vanity is something that is frivolous. It's like you go out on a cold winter's day and you blow into the air. And your breath appears like a smoke, a vapor, and then it's gone. And so, vanity is something frivolous. It's something that is like fluff, like cotton candy. It's just something here and then it's gone. And that's what the Gentiles live like. That's the kind of walk that they have. That's the kind of life they live in the frivolity of their mind. And he's going to explain what he means by that. So we'll go on to verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So let's break this down. So in the vanity of their minds, this is the situation they have. Their understanding has been darkened. Why is their understanding darkened? Why can they not see the truth? Because they are alienated from the life of God. Why are they alienated from eternal life? Why are they alienated from God's life? By the way, Jesus Christ said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So why are they alienated from this life of God? Well, the Bible says it's through the ignorance that is in them. They're ignorant. They're ignorant of Jesus Christ. They're ignorant of the knowledge of God. And why are they ignorant of it? Because of the blindness of their heart. Their heart, that is their thoughts, emotions, and will, their heart is blind to God. By the way, the Bible says that the devil has blinded the minds of them that believe not. lest the light of the gospel of Christ should shine to them. Satan blinds the minds of those who refuse to believe the gospel and who refuse to believe the word of God, who refuse to believe God. And so, our blinded minds created ignorance of the life of God, ignorance of the truth, and our understanding was darkened rather than enlightened. And so, and keep in mind that the Greek culture was very big into philosophy. And so he's writing this to the unsaved Greeks who would have taken a lot of stock in knowledge and philosophy and those kind of things. And he's saying your understanding was darkened. You were alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that was in you because of blindness of your heart. And so he's saying you thought yourself to be very wise, but you actually were very blind. You thought yourself to be enlightened, but you were in darkness and blindness. And so Paul is saying, don't walk like that. Don't live like that. Don't live an ignorant life. And he goes on in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so he says, these people that are blind to the life of God and to the things of God and are in darkness have given themselves over to this type of a lifestyle where they're out of control and they go all in with wicked things. They give themselves over to fornication, drunkenness, just an out of control type of a life. And you cannot live like that. And that's what he says in verse 20. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. That's not what we learned in Jesus Christ. We didn't learn to live a life in darkness, a life where we just give in to our desires and go out and fornicate and use drugs and drink and steal and gamble our lives away. We didn't learn that in Christ. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So Paul says, you've learned a different way of life in Christ if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, every one of us when we were in school probably had days where we daydreamed or where we didn't pay attention to class. I had one teacher in Bible college that was a genius, but he was boring. And I remember one day students weren't paying attention, and the president of the college came in, and he sent the teacher out, and he told the class in no uncertain terms, he said, he's a genius. He's a genius. I want you to understand, he's smarter than all of you. He's a genius. And he said, but I understand that he's boring. So I don't care what you do while you're in here in his class. You can read the paper. You can read your Bible. You can, you know, you can do what you want to distract you. But don't interrupt the class and don't make fun of him. Because I'll throw you out of the school. And that got the message across. Everybody needed to behave in the class. But we've all sat in classes where we didn't pay attention. And so, we may have heard the teacher speaking, but we didn't receive his teaching. And it is necessary, you know, for salvation, it is necessary not only to hear Jesus, but to receive what he's saying. Jesus, frequently, said, you have ears to hear. Then hear. If you have ears to hear, then hear. And he said that there are people that hear, but don't really hear. They don't really understand what they're hearing. And so, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, not only hearing him, but being taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You want real truth, you're going to find it in Jesus Christ. And so Don't walk like the Gentiles. Don't live your life like you used to live your life. So he talks about that. And then he says, he talks about what we have learned. This is what we have learned from Christ. Putting off and putting on. And so that's the second thing we're going to look at. What we have learned, putting off and putting on. And verse 22 begins to talk about what we have learned from Christ. We have heard Him and we've learned that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So we need to put off the old way of life, our old way of living. We don't need to go back to that way of life. We need to put off the old life, the old man, the old nature. We need to put that off. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, Paul says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, don't just put off the old way of life, but put on a new way of life. Don't just quit your sin, replace it. Don't just put off the old man, put on the new man. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And now he's going to explain to us, he's going to give us some examples of how we do this. Wherefore, putting away lying, that's the old way of life, that's the old man, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. So, you put away the old way of lying, and now you put on the new way of speaking the truth. It's like changing clothes. You change out of the old dirty clothes, throw them in the laundry, and you put on a new, fresh suit of clothes. And so, put away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're joined together in Christ. We're united in Christ. And so, let's replace lying with speaking the truth. You see, it's very hard to just quit lying. It's much easier to just tell the truth. If you tell the truth, it will greatly help you to quit lying. And so, put away lying, speak every man the truth. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So, going back to verse 26, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So, the Bible doesn't just tell us, quit being angry, quit losing your temper, but it says, be angry, be angry. Well, everybody's going to get angry, so be angry, but don't sin. Be angry, but don't sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed mad. You know, one of the worst things you can do, you have a fight with your wife, and then you go to bed angry. And what happens when you go to bed angry? The sun goes down on your wrath. Well, neither give place to the devil. It gives a place to the devil to come in and to put bitterness and harshness between you and your significant other. And I've seen this happen. You go to bed mad, you wake up mad. And a root of bitterness has taken place. And so we need to get things settled before sundown. We need to get things settled before we go to bed. And so this is not only doing something, getting rid of something negative, which is bitterness and wrath and those kind of things, unjustified anger, but it is doing something positive. We get angry, but we don't sin. We don't let the sun go down on our wrath. We settle things before we go to bed. We get things settled. And so you're replacing anger and what would turn into bitterness with forgiveness. You're replacing it with reconciliation. and you're not going to give a place to the devil. You're not going to allow the devil to get a foothold in your marriage because you go to bed angry and you won't forgive. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So this is very practical. Quit stealing, but don't just quit stealing, but work with your hands. Work with your hands. I work in a youth detention center. I work in the jail. And I've ministered in jail for years and years and years in adult jail. And one of the things that we have found, and this is, as far as I know, this is statistically proven, is that people who are locked up tend to do better with manual labor, with skill-based jobs, where they learn to, be carpenters or welders or things that you do with your hands. They're better with that than they are with academic type stuff. Going to college, doing academic jobs. They'd be better off going to trade school, being an apprentice. And so this is very practical advice that's in the Bible that we see borne out statistically. Let him that stole steal no more. Quit stealing, but rather let him labor working with his hands. This is very practical. Hands-on manual labor. And work the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You notice how directly it's addressing the problem. You steal with your hands. You steal with your hands. In our church, there used to be some people that went there before my time, but there used to be people that went there that ran a scam. They ran a scam. They had a baby. They would bring the baby, and they would get the baby to cry. I don't know whether they poked it or did something with it, but they get the baby to cry. And then they would get up and take the baby out, and when they did, they would walk past the offering plates in the back of the church and steal the money in the offering plates. Now you say, well, that's sorry and low down. It sure is. And the deacons fixed it by starting to take the offering plates to the front of the church so that they couldn't do that. And they left the church after that. But let him that stole steal no more. For other, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. You replace the thievery that you did with your hands. They would reach into the offering plate with their hands. And the way to overcome that is not just to quit doing it, but it's to start working with your hands something good. Something good that you may have to give to him that needeth. You know what that means? That means you work with your hands and you get enough for yourself. So you don't need to steal, but you also have more than enough. God blesses you so that you can give to him that needs so that he won't steal. He's not going to be tempted to steal because you're going to give and you're going to help him. And so this is replacement. Don't just quit sin. Replace it. I have a friend who was on a lot of drugs, and he hung out with people that did drugs and drank. And when he got saved, one of the things, he was single at the time, so when he got saved, one of the things that his brother and other people that went to the church did was they would call him when they knew he was alone and say, hey, you want to go do this? You want to go to a revival? You want to go hang out? You want to eat a meal? You want to do something? And what they were doing was trying to replace those friends that he had lost with something good to do. Because, as he said, he told me, if they hadn't called me and invited me places when I had downtime and I'd had to sit by myself with no friends, no drugs, and no alcohol, I would have gone back to those old friends I had and started drinking and using drugs again. Doesn't matter if you're saved or not. in that sense, you know, it was good that he was saved. He had the Holy Spirit. But these people who say, well, if you get saved, then you'll quit doing all that stuff. Well, if they look back, they got saved and they quit doing it, not just because they were saved, but also because they had a new life. They had new friends. They had a church to go to. They had people to hang out with. And they changed their group of friends. There was some practical stuff there as well as the miraculous fact that you got saved. And God gives us practicality here. He says, He doesn't say, well, if you stole, get saved, and then you won't steal anymore. He says, if you stole, you got saved, then quit stealing, but rather labor with your hands, working the thing which is good, so that you may have to give to him that needeth. So it's very practical. You're replacing the bad thing you did with something good that you do with your hands. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So, this is very practical as well. You're replacing communication that's rotten. That's what corrupt means. It means rotten. You're replacing corrupt, rotten communication that tears people down with good communication that edifies, that builds people up. You're not just simply ceasing to tear people down, but you're converting that into something that's good. You're going to build people up. You're going to edify people and minister grace to the hearers. A lot of people, all their conversation is negative. Maybe they grew up and their mother or father was very negative, and they've grown up negative. And all they want to do is criticize and tear people down. Anything you do, they'll tell you why it's not good enough, why it's wrong. People do that to their kids. Your kid makes a B and you criticize them for not making an A. Your child wins second place and you criticize them for not winning first place. And it's always some criticism, always driving them to be better, you think, but really what you're doing is teaching them that they'll never be good enough for you. And they'll grow up believing that they're dumb, that they're not what they should be. Because you've instilled that into their mind. Your wife, you criticize your wife all the time. She doesn't keep house like she should. She doesn't do for the kids what you think she should. And you constantly criticize her all the time. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. By the way, people wonder why people are addicted to alcohol and drugs and things like that. And a lot of times, family members may contribute to the addiction by constantly nagging and criticizing. Because you go in and tell the person how sorry they are and how, you know, worthless and all of this kind of stuff. And all that does is multiply in someone's mind. First of all, a person who is addicted to drugs and alcohol knows that they are sorry. You don't have to tell them that. They may put up a front and blame everybody else and say, oh, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's everybody else's fault. But that's a defense mechanism. They know that they're sorry. They know that they shouldn't do what they do. But yet they have a need to do it. And it doesn't help for you to multiply that need by constantly telling them you're a worthless, no good, sorry, low down person. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of building up, edifying, not tearing down, but building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. By the way, one of the common myths in counseling and in psychology is that, or at least in addiction counseling, is that a person must reach rock bottom before they can be helped. And you'll hear Christians repeat that all the time. Christians will say, well, you just got to reach rock bottom. We just got to let them go till they reach rock bottom. And when they finally reach rock bottom and they realize what a worthless piece of garbage they are, then they'll seek help. And really, that's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that you let a person reach rock bottom. The Bible teaches that you edify them. You build them up. And actually, addiction counseling is, at least in some quarters, is now embracing the idea that you should do this. I do addiction counseling. I'm not an expert, but it's one of my jobs. And that's being embraced in some areas, is that you don't want to let people hit rock bottom. You want to make them feel like a human being and say words and things that edify and build up. And I wonder why secular psychology is embracing that kind of a thing. Well, it's true. It's in the Bible. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We need to minister grace to people when we speak. That's what God gives us. Grace is not something we deserve. You say, well, he doesn't deserve grace with the way he acts. Yeah, but we need to minister grace. We don't deserve it either, but we need to minister it. That doesn't mean that we let people get away with everything. God doesn't let us get away with everything. There's consequences to our actions. There are natural consequences, reaping and sowing, sowing and reaping, and then there are consequences of the law, and there's other consequences. And I'm not talking about saving people from the consequences of their actions and covering up what they did. I'm talking about ministering grace through your speech. And that's what the Bible's talking about here. Using your speech to build people up. To say, you know, you're a better person than this. You're a better person than to live this way. You're a good person. I know you're trying to be a good mother. And you are a good mother. And try and build people up. And minister grace to people's ears, because they may have never had that before. They may have grown up with nothing but judgment and condemnation from the people that spoke to them. And the Bible says in verse 30 of chapter 4, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So we don't need to grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches that we can grieve the Spirit, we can quench the Spirit, we can resist the Spirit. And so, you don't want to grieve the Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By our speech. By the way we treat one another. That's what he's been talking about, and it's what he's going to continue talking about. And we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Mount says that sealed means to set a mark upon, to distinguish by a mark. You know, a stamp or impress was the idea here. It would have been used to seal a document assuring safe delivery and authenticity. And so the Holy Spirit seals us unto the day of redemption. When we go to the grocery store, foods have warning labels on them that say, don't drink this, don't eat it if the seal is broken. A seal guarantees preservation and protection of the contents. And so, you know, when Jesus was buried in the tomb, they put a Roman seal on the tomb. Because if that seal was broken, the tomb had been tampered with. And so, seals guarantee preservation, protection. And so, God seals us with the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And Jesus said, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And so you get the Holy Spirit the moment you get saved, and he comes to indwell you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. You don't belong to Christ. We have the Holy Spirit as Christians, and the Holy Spirit is a seal until the day of redemption. That is a guarantee that will be preserved until the day when we get our resurrection bodies. That's what the day of redemption is. It's the day when we are set free from our aging, decaying bodies. Maybe even if we're deceased and we're in heaven with the Lord, our soul and spirit, then we'll get a resurrection body. And if we're alive, the rapture takes place. We'll be caught up together with the dead in Christ that have been raised first. And we'll be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible teaches that. And the Bible teaches that we'll be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so, in less time than it takes to blink, we'll be changed into resurrection bodies, like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the seal. He is the guarantee of preservation and protection until the day when we get that resurrection body. So we're kept fresh until that day. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, how can we grieve Him? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So all of these things grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. That means an outcry, a shouting, evil speaking. Put it all away from you. Get rid of it. Quit doing it. A lot of people, just their whole life, is spent on arguing and fussing and fighting, and their marriage is built on fighting and fussing and cussing and all of these things. And we need to put those things away from us. We don't need to let the sun go down on our wrath so that it gives place to the devil, so that it turns into bitterness. We need to get rid of these things. But don't just get rid of all these bad things. Replace them with these things. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We need to forgive. We need to forgive our spouses. We need to forgive our parents. We need to forgive our children. We need to forgive fellow church members. We're not always going to see eye to eye, but this business of fighting and always being at war with one another and always trying to get your own way, we need to put all that away and forgive. By the way, our country will never heal if we don't forgive. Our country will never heal if we do not forgive. So we've got to forgive. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, God forgave us when we didn't deserve it. Listen, I don't know how the election's going to turn out. I got an idea, and it's not the result that I wanted, and it's not the result that a lot of Christians wanted. But I will tell you this. We as a nation have to unite. We have to forgive. The nation's going to break apart if we continue to be at war with one another. And we have our standards. We have our beliefs. We as Christians believe in certain things. Certain things are right. Certain things are wrong. But on an individual basis, we've got to forgive our neighbors. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life or the next 4 years being bitter at my neighbor because they voted a way I didn't like. We've got to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you didn't exactly deserve it, neither did I. We didn't deserve forgiveness, but God forgave us not for our sakes, but for Christ's sake, because Christ died for our sins. And we can forgive one another, not because they deserve it, but because Christ bore their sins on the cross and died for them, just like He died for you and me. And so, ultimately, to truly forgive, we need Christ in our lives. We need to be saved. This whole thing is written to believers, and we don't just quit sin, we replace it. And I'll take you back to the story at the beginning, where the man got rid of the unclean spirit, and he cleaned up his house. His whole house was, it was all reformed, it was all clean. And then the spirit came back and brought his buddies, and the last day of the man was worse than the first. Don't just reform. Don't just clean up your life. Don't just change. Don't just get rid of bad habits and get rid of sin. Instead, receive Christ as your Savior. He's the one that died for your sins. He's the one that was buried and rose from the dead. Receive Him into your life by faith today and be born again and have your life radically filled and changed in the most wonderful way possible by Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank You for the work You're doing. I do pray that we would not just quit sin, but we would heed these scriptures and replace our sin with good things. And I pray that You would help us, and especially to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to find our life in Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.